Over the past couple days, I've been thinking a little bit about Paul's statement in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. I don't know what your week was like last week, but I suspect you faced some unexpected things. Maybe some things that caught you off guard. Maybe some things that were difficult. Maybe some things that slowed you down, caused you to feel distressed, anxious, worried. I don't know what this upcoming week has in store for you, but I suspect there might be more of the same. Don't forget Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, in every situation. It does not matter what is going on in our lives, there is reason to be a people of joy. Life is worth the living because He lives, because of what He has done for us. It's good to see everyone this morning. Appreciate those who are visiting with us. If you're traveling through and maybe you're on your way somewhere else, we hope that you find that this is a welcoming congregation. We hope that you see that we have a desire to serve God, and we pray that you have safe travels as you go back home to your own congregation. If you're visiting with us from the community and you're looking for truth, we want you to know that truth is what we want to be invested in, what we want to study, what we want to teach, what we want you to know. And so we hope you find that this is a place where truth is espoused, where truth is something that is cherished. And if there's anything that we can do to help you out on your spiritual journey, we would ask that you please let us know, and we'd be more than happy to assist in any way that we can. If you have your Bibles this morning, feel free to turn them to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. These verses are also going to be on the screen. I want you to listen to what Peter says to his audience as he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." In this particular section, Peter says that his audience, they are sojourners and they are exiles. This identity is something he did not want them to miss out on. In fact, it's something he's already alluded to twice before in this book. You may remember in chapter 1, in verse 1, as he's addressing his recipients, he calls them elect exiles of the dispersion. In verse 17 of chapter 1, he tells them to conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And here in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "I urge you as sojourners and exiles." And you think about what a sojourner is. It's somebody who stays in one particular location for a temporary period of time. Every now and then, Sid will make the trip to Sierra Leone for the work of ministry. And while he is there, he is a sojourner. The reason being, because he knows, I'm only here for 3 weeks, and after that, I plan on going back home to America. My grandfather used to work for a titanium company, and every now and then for his work, he would have to travel to Japan. Well, when he was there, he was a sojourner. He was not a permanent resident. He had to get his work done, but he knew that eventually he'd be heading back home to the United States. But what about an exile? Because there's a little bit different take on what an exile is compared to a sojourner. An exile is somebody who has been sent out of their homeland. And oftentimes we think of someone going into exile, they're being punished for it. They're being sent out because of some transgression that was supposedly happened. You think about it from a biblical perspective. When people were exiled, it was often as a result of what? Sin. So you go back to Genesis and you think about Adam and Eve. They transgressed against God, and in a sense, they went into exile. They were sent out of their homeland, the Garden of Eden, away from the presence of God. Or you think about the nation of Israel and how they lived in idolatry, how they transgressed against the covenant that they had entered into with God, and because of that transgression, they were sent into exile in Assyria and then later Babylon. But regardless of whether we're talking about exile, regardless of whether or not we're talking about being a sojourner, they do have something in common. And that is both conditions create a longing within an individual for the place from which they once were. Whether you're sojourning somewhere, whether you're in exile, you long for the comforts of home. You think back to all the things that you're familiar with, the familiar faces, the things that you're used to, but being a sojourner or an exile, it creates that longing within someone. I remember one of the very first times that I ever spent the night at someone's house, maybe 4 or 5 years old. I felt like a sojourner, a stranger in a very strange land. And the later into the night it got, the more I felt uneasy. I was uncomfortable there. I was unfamiliar with the noises the house made at night. And I was thinking back to the comforts of my own home. And I felt so much like a sojourner, that means I cried a lot, that eventually I was brought back home in the middle of the night. There is a longing when we are sojourners and exiles. And brothers and sisters, we as Christians, we are sojourners and exiles here on this earth. That's what Peter is telling his audience. That's what he's telling us. This world is not our home. We are temporary residents in a temporal world. We're sojourners. But we're also exiles. And we're exiles in terms of our relationship with the world. We don't fit in with the world. Because of our status as Christians, we've been cast out, if you will. But you know what's interesting about our exile? It was not brought about because of sin. We are in exile as Christians because of forgiveness. We're not a part of this world because we've entered into a greater kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. Or as verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2 says, we've been called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So much of what Peter is trying to do in 1 Peter is help us understand who we are as disciples of Jesus Christ. In this element of being a sojourner and an exile, we cannot overlook this. Here we are, but straying pilgrims. And as we mentioned during Bible class, we should always have that feeling within us that we truly are strangers living in a strange land. That we're different. That we're not blending in. But it can be difficult given the daily routines of life, given our work responsibilities, our family responsibilities, it can be difficult to remember that we truly are temporary residents in a temporary world. So what I want to do for the rest of our time this morning is bring up certain points that will help us stay focused on this reality, that we are sojourners and exiles. In fact, what we're going to do, the first 2 points, Peter's already laid the foundation. We're going to actually do some review because he's already put forth some things that will help us remember what it means to be a sojourner and exile. And then for our third point, we're going to extract a lesson from the very verses we read to begin the sermon this morning. But if we are going to live as sojourners and exiles in this world, we first must know where it is we are going. Over the past several years, I have periodically organized what has been coined Man Hike. I invite a bunch of guys from the surrounding community to come down and surrounding churches to come down to Red River Gorge, and we'll spend a day hiking, we'll do a devotional, we'll spend some time eating together. One of the hikes that we have done is Augsburg Ridge. At the end of that hike, there is a series of steps that never seem to end. And so you get on the steps, and you're feeling pretty good for the first four or five. And then 6, 7, 8 kick in. 9, 10, 11, 12. And it goes on and on and on, and your lower body is screaming. And what you want to do more than anything else in that moment is have a seat. Get comfortable. Have some water. Go back down the stairs. But you know what we all keep doing? We keep moving forward. One step after another, after another, after another. And the reason is we know where we're going at the end. We're going to Miguel's to get some pizza in a nice cold LA. And because we have that in our minds, that's where we're going. Boy, we keep moving because we're hungry. Knowing where you're going helps you stay focused. And Peter has already told us in chapter 1 where it is that we as Christians are going. Look back at verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the Lord, or be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. We as Christians have been born again to a living hope. We have been given an inheritance that is undefiled, imperishable, unfading, and where is it kept? In heaven. We're going to the promised land of heaven. And if we will keep our eyes on that, we will stay focused as sojourners and exiles in this world. You realize Israel was on their way to the promised land, but they lost sight. In Exodus chapter 3, before Moses even went to Egypt, God said that He was to tell the elders of Israel that God was going to deliver them into the promised land. And God did deliver them out of Egypt. And God did lead them towards the promised land. But on the way, they lost sight of where they were going. When opposition or obstacles arose, when they got hungry, they began to grumble and complain, and what did they do? They longed for the, quote, comforts of the land that they had left. As Christians, we have got to keep our eyes on where we're going. Something else we mentioned in Bible class this morning was the presence of persecution in the life of a Christian. In this very letter that we're studying from this morning, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." The people that Peter was writing to were facing persecution, and it was only going to increase. When we talked last from the book of 1 Peter, I mentioned that this society we live in is becoming more and more godless and more hostile to the ways of God. I suspect that's only going to increase. And when persecution arises, we can back off. We can do what's, quote, comfortable. And what's comfortable is when persecution arises, is backing off of whatever it is that's bringing about the persecution. Standing up for truth. Opposing things that need to be opposed. Instead of taking one step, putting one foot in front of the next, and continuing to move along in the face of opposition, we can easily have a seat, get comfortable, or, like Israel, long for the land that we once came out of. And for us, that's the world. And so we need to make sure that we know where it is we are going. Because when we do so, we will better live out our calling as sojourners and exiles. And second, we need to embrace our identity. Again, in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 of 1 Peter, this after Peter already has told us that we're patterned after Christ in the sense that we are like living stones. And as living stones, we're being built up as a spiritual house around the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. He then goes on in verse 9 to say that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is who we are. And if we don't embrace our identity, understand what it means to be a child of God, that we have been born into a spiritual household where we serve as royal priests, where we are cherished as a possession of God, we're going to lose sight of the fact that we are sojourners and exiles on a mission. We have something to look forward to. In fact, we may very well be conformed to the world that we once came out of, instead of transformed, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. Israel had been given this identity by God at Sinai. In Exodus chapter 19, God is communicating to Moses, and Moses is responsible for telling the people this: "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Again, Israel has the same calling as we have as New Covenant Christians. But sadly, what we see throughout Israel's history is a failure to live up to this. They violate the covenant that they entered into with God. In fact, they go chasing the idols of the world. They gave in to the world instead of influencing the world. In fact, Israel even seemed to adopt the idols of the very nation that they were sojourners in, the nation of Egypt. In Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning in verse 6, God says this: "On that day I swore to them that I would bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all the lands. And I said to them, 'Cast away the detestable things your eyes feast on, every one of you, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God.
But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. And so it seems, well, even in the midst of Egypt, they are being influenced by the world around them. And sadly, this idolatry continued throughout the history of Israel. We see it at Sinai. We see it during the time of the Judges. We see it even in the United Kingdom when Solomon embracing the idols and the gods of his wives. And of course, it only continued on in the divided kingdom. This world that we live in, it is full of idols. And idol worship may not look like it did in the days of old. But make no mistake about it, idolatry is running rampant. And if it's not something that is being idolized, it's someone. In fact, it's even promoted, idolize yourself. Try that. Do this. Do whatever you want to do. In fact, we even live in a world now that says create your own identity. Whatever you want to be it. And there are no limitations in terms of what people are being encouraged to identify as. It's all idolatry. And Solomon would tell us, it's empty. Don't embrace it. Instead, embrace your identity in Christ Jesus. I can't help but think of 1 John chapter 2 and thinking of all the things the world seemingly has to offer. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the desires of the eyes, the desires of the flesh, the pride of life, it is not from the world. Or it is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Summarize that. All of the temporal things of this world that seem to offer so much, they're nothing. They do not ultimately fulfill. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And if we will embrace our identity and understand who we are in Christ Jesus, as we live as that holy priesthood, we will reject the idolatrous ways of the world and we will pursue the ways of God. We will live as the sojourners and the exiles that we have been called to be. And lastly this morning, as sojourners and exiles, we need to represent our homeland. If you and I were to travel to some foreign nation, odds are it would be very, very clear that we weren't from there. It may be because of our accent. It may be because there's an inability to speak the native language. It may be because of our clothing. It may be because of cultural habits that we've brought into that particular culture. Our words and our actions would represent a different place, a different homeland. This world is not our home. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says this about his disciples. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Let's put a modern spin on that. A phrase that we've heard before. We live in the world, but we are not of the world. That's essentially what Jesus is saying about his disciples. About us. And the reason we are not of the world is because we live somewhere else. Our citizenship lies in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul there says our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We live in the world, but as Christians, we do not speak the language of the world. As Christians, we do not embrace the culture of the world. Instead, the way we are to live, the way we are to speak, the way we are to conduct ourselves is in a way that represents our homeland, that represents heaven. We are to live like citizens of the kingdom of God. Look at the verse that we looked at this morning, or at the beginning of the sermon, verses 11 and 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You know how we represent our homeland? We abstain from the passions of the flesh. We are sojourners and exiles, and we are at war with the kingdom of darkness. Satan is constantly trying to appeal to our flesh. He is constantly trying to make that which is detestable, that which is ugly, trying to make it look beautiful and appealing. And you know what's so sad? He has had resounding success. But as Christians, who understand that we are sojourners and exiles, we have to make sure that we are not being conformed to the ways of the world, that we're not giving into the idolatry of the world, that we're not giving into the lie that you do what you want, you live for yourself. Because we live for the kingdom. And we're longing for that home. He goes on and he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. That's just the positive way of saying abstain from the passions of your flesh. Behave properly. You realize as Christians, our conduct really matters. It really matters. Really matters. We don't just believe differently, but we behave differently. The problem is, too often, that we say we believe different than the world, but our behavior is just like the world. And I want to submit to you that if we truly are embracing our identity, and if we truly believe that God is the sovereign judge, and that He is the only God who holds all things within His hand, our behavior will inevitably match our profession in Him and our belief in Him. Our conduct matters. And this is a huge point of emphasis for Peter. Huge point of emphasis. I want you to notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, he says there, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all of your conduct. In verse 17, he says, if you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence during the time of your living as strangers or your exile. In chapter 2, in verse 12, the passage we're looking at this morning, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles. In chapter 3, in verse 1, in the same way, wives, submit to yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live or their conduct. In verse 2, when they observe your pure and reverent lives or your pure conduct. In verse 16 of 1 Peter chapter 3, yet do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. Over and over and over in these five chapters, Peter emphasizes the conduct of the believer. What we believe matters, yes. But our actions must mirror our beliefs. And I'm not espousing a works-based salvation. I'm espousing Christian living. I'm espousing a life that reflects what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God and reflects a true belief in the one true eternal God. And I love what he says here at the end of verse 12. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There's been speculation. What exactly is this verse pointing at? The way I take it is this. Similar to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 about wives winning over their husbands. I take this verse to say, through our conduct, we can have a positive influence of good in this world. That we can influence people towards God because of our Christian lives. And because of that, God can work through us to draw people to Himself so that they too can live as sojourners and exiles in this world and look forward to that great eternal home to come. Our conduct matters. And if we will remember these three things, we will better understand what it means to live as sojourners and exiles in this world. As I mentioned, this world is temporal. Scripture promises that it will pass away. And after that, then comes the judgment. And my question to you this morning is, are you ready for that day? Are you ready to meet your Lord when He comes? And as Matthew chapter 25 says, He separates the sheep from the goats. And those who have lived for Him will accompany Him into a glorious eternity, and those who have lived rejecting Him will sadly face eternal damnation. Be a part of His flock. Live as a sojourner and exile in this world, knowing that that glorious hope, that living hope, is on the horizon. If you're ready to become a Christian, submit your life to Jesus Christ. Turn from your sins and be buried with Him in the watery grave of baptism. Now is the perfect opportunity. Your sins will be forgiven and you will rise and you will live as a new creation. If that is something that you are ready to do right now, let it be known as together we stand and sing the song that's been prepared.